Thank you all so much for this weekend. I know it's a lot of work that goes into a meeting, and I appreciate it very much. And ladies, the food you prepared, and thank you very much for that. And thankful for your pastor. I've enjoyed getting to know him and look forward to getting to know him more and visiting with him more. I always enjoy it when he gives me a call and we get to talk. Turn with me to Galatians 4. I want to just take one verse here. As Paul is giving this allegory, he says in verse 28, Galatians 4:28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Salvation is by God's promise. It's by God's promise. God's covenant is His promise. It's His word. We're saved by promise. Every sinner that's born again of the Spirit of God is a child of promise. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You remember back, I don't know, I lose track of time, but either in the late 90s or early 2000s, when it came big in religion, when all they were calling themselves promise keepers. There's only one promise keeper, and that's God.
Amen.
And we're saved by the promise of God. By His divine power, through the knowledge of Him, He's given to His people, freely given to us, exceeding great and precious promises. Now, I want to look at these promises of God and see how it is that we're children of promise. First of all, the promises of God are exceeding great and precious because He's the author. He's the author. Look over with me at Hebrews chapter 6. We'll try to look at a few scriptures today. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. It says, "When God made promise to Abraham," God came to Abraham and made a promise to him, said, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Now look what he's doing. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God promised, and God gave him what He promised. He says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." When you enter in a covenant, you make an oath and you swear, and you it's the end of all strife. It's confirmed. Well, he says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," that's what we are, the heirs of promise, "He showed to us the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel. He confirmed it by an oath, so that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters the veil wherein the forerunner has for us entered, Jesus, our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek." God's counsel, His promise, is God's decree. It's what God determined to be done. And whatever God purposed, that's what God does. Everything that's coming to pass in this world, God already purposed it from eternity. It wouldn't come to pass if God hadn't purposed it. Everything is fulfilling God's purpose. And His decree to save His people is immutable. It cannot be changed. It's unchangeable because God who decreed it is unchangeable. God is sovereign, His wisdom is unsearchable, and His decrees unchangeable. Just like God is. When He says something, that's what He shall do. That's exactly what He should do. And He not only decreed this, and not only made it known to Abraham, He confirmed it by an oath. He swore by Himself. He could swear by no God. He bound Himself by an oath. The heirs of promise, we have the immutability of His counsel. The immutability of His promise. And it's confirmed by an oath. He said in Titus 1:2, it's the hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This is God who cannot lie. We're talking about a promise God made. Now that's what salvation is. Salvation from A to Z is by God's promise. It's by God's promise. And it's sure because God cannot lie. God cannot lie. When you read the words of this book, every promise God makes, He's making to His people. You that have been born of God, He's making the promise to you. And they're sure promises. They cannot be altered. They cannot be changed. Every word is sure. Now here's the second thing I want to show you back in Galatians chapter 3. God's promise is sure because every promise is in Christ Jesus. Every promise is in His Son. Look at verse 16. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." You see, the promise was made to Christ. And He's the promised seed. And all His elect were in Him, and every promise that He made to His Son, He made to His people in His Son.
That's right.
And He says here, "This I say then, this covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ." When He promised Abraham, that was 430 years before the law came. And He says now, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more promise. When we talk about the promise, we're talking about that which is totally opposite and foreign to works. It's not by our work, it's by God's promise. He says, "But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Well, where then, what serves the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That seed's Christ. Now look at verse 22. "The Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, by His doing, His dying, by His work, this promise might be given to them that believe." So you see, before this world was made, before God did anything, He chose His Son. He chose His Son. And He put the whole work in the hand of His Son. And He promised His Son that He would give Him all preeminence. That He would have a people that would give Him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It pleased God that in Him all fullness dwell. It pleased God that His Son have all the preeminence. This is why it's so blasphemous to speak of men contributing to this work, because God chose to give the glory to His Son. He made this promise to His Son. And Christ promised to glorify the Father. He promised to come forth and do all the work and give God the Father all the glory. This is what the whole of this promise is about, giving God all the glory. That's what our salvation's about. It's about God getting glory to His name. That's what it's about. And so Christ came forth. This is what He promised to do. He promised to be made of a woman. His children are flesh and blood. He's got to be made flesh and blood, so that He can have a body to do the will of God as the head of His people, as a man representing His people to God. And so He was made of a woman like His brethren, without sin. There's only There's only two people that started out in his life without sin, Adam and Christ. They're the two heads. And we all fell in Adam, and everybody that God chose in Christ are made righteous by his obedience. Christ was made of a woman. He came and he put himself under the law. You think about this. The law is not made for a righteous man, and he's righteous. The law had no claim on him whatsoever. The law could say nothing to our Redeemer. He's righteous. And Paul told the Galatians, he said, if you're circumcised, you're a debtor to do the whole law. And on the eighth day, our Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised. He made himself willingly a debtor to do the whole law for his people. That's what he promised the Father he would do. And then this righteous, holy, spotless, sinless, perfect man presented himself to God and was willingly made sin for. He willingly gave himself to the Father to have all the sins of his people laid on him. Why? Well, the number one reason is so that he could manifest the righteousness of God. So he could declare how righteous God is. How that God will by no means clear the guilty. Justice has got to be honored. And he's glorifying God in his justice, his august justice, his holy justice. God, he said in Isaiah 42, he said, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And so Christ declared God just. And at the same time, he declared God's the justifier. He brought all the glory to God. In Christ Jesus, when Christ laid down his life, he made his people the righteousness of God in him. Do you know what that means, brethren? The law can say nothing else to his people. Nothing negative to his people. The law actually says of his people, we're righteous. We're righteous. And Christ said, it's finished. He did this work for the Father. He glorified the Father in saving his people. And so all these promises of God, they're sure in Christ. It says, all the promises of God in him. That's where they all are. They're in Christ. And they're yea in him, and they're amen in him. That's his name, amen. And they're unto the glory of God. We're giving God the glory for this. Aren't you thankful he didn't leave anything in our hands?
Amen.
He didn't leave any work in our hands. We can't keep the promise of God. He kept the promise. He made the promise. He made the promise in his Son, and he sent forth the promise keeper who kept the promise. He didn't leave one thing in our hands. Now, why did Christ redeem his people? Why did he redeem his people? Look back there in Galatians 3 and look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, here's why, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise. That's why he did it. What's the promise? He promised to give the Holy Spirit. And he promised that he would do this through faith. It's through the faith of Christ. It's through his faithfulness. He said, Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and he said, he had shed forth this which you now see and hear. And it's by his Spirit that he gives us faith to lay hold of the promise. The one who fulfilled it, Christ Jesus. Now, if any of these works had been of the law, think about this. You and I take it everybody here is a Gentile. You and I would have never been saved if it was by the works of the law, because God never gave us the old covenant law.
Yeah, that's right.
He never did. We would have never been saved because we didn't have the law. But you see, the promise is through Christ's work, so that this same promise, Abraham didn't have the law either. It was 430 years later, but by giving it to Abraham by promise, Christ came, he took the law out of the way. He fulfilled it. He honored it to show us the righteousness of God, so that now this promise, the same promise God made to Abraham, is given to us through Christ, through his doing. And he pours the Spirit out and gives you faith to lay hold of him and trust him and rest in him. And that's why he did it this way. Listen to Romans 4:16. He said, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It's of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, to all God's elect. Not to that only which is of the law, not to only those elect Jews who were under the law, but also to those of us who are of the faith of Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile. And all his elect Jew and Gentile are children of Abraham, like we saw last night. Not by law, but by the doing of Christ. So all these promises are sure, brethren, because of Christ and what he did for his people.
Amen.
Now, thirdly, the reason God's elect are born of God. Now, get what I'm saying. The reason we're born of God is because by that grace, we are children of promise. What did we do? We came into this world conceived in sin, came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, walked in rebellion, hating God. That's what our nature is enmity against God. We hated God. We didn't want to hear about God. We didn't want God to have the glory. We didn't want anything to do with God. And that's where we'd have stayed. But God chose his people by promise. Christ redeemed us, and therefore we must be born again because we're children of promise. Galatians 4, back there in verse 23, he talks about Hagar and Sarah. And you know the story here. Abraham, and what he's doing here is the children of the Jews, the natural children of Abraham, were boasting, we're the children of Abraham. And Paul, so the Holy Spirit gives Paul this word to remind them, Abraham had two sons, you know. You the children of Abraham? Well, he had two sons. He had a lot more, but these two right here is where you're either going to be found as one of these two. God had promised Abraham a son. He promised him a son. And Abraham and Sarah waited 10 years. Now that's commendable. They waited 10 years. That's faith. But God didn't give the promise. He didn't give the son. And so Sarah has a handmaid, an Egyptian, Hagar. And Sarah says, we got to help God out here. We got to do something to bring this promise to pass. Maybe he meant you're going to have this promised seed through Hagar. So Abraham married Hagar. Isn't it amazing how God overrules the sin of his people to glorify his name? This was sin. He took a second wife. But Sarah didn't quit being the wife. The Lord just said, he made the promise to Abraham, and when the law entered in 430 years later, it didn't change that covenant promise.
No.
Sarah was still Abraham's wife, even though Hagar entered in. Hagar's a picture of that old covenant. But God said, this is a son of promise, but Abraham has Ishmael through Hagar. And he says there in verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That was all the wisdom and will and works of Abraham. And so that was a child of flesh. Now that's what a great many people are in religion today. They're children of flesh. Listen, I wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings for anything, but if we trust in ourselves, we need our feelings hurt. Mm-hmm. If you're trying to come to God, if you think you were born of your will or born of your works or born of your wisdom or whatever it is you think it's of you, that's not how God's children are born.
No.
That's being born of the flesh. That's as natural as your first birth. Now, brethren, listen to me. The way we're born again is of God. He says here, but the one born of the free woman was by promise. We're born of the free woman. We're born of the everlasting covenant promise of God. God promised this and God did it. God did it. And so he says in verse 28, we brethren as Isaac were children of promise. Children of promise. Only those born of the Spirit of God, only those who brought to see that they have no nothing in them that could commend them to God, that this all had to be of God's promise, so that you cast all your care on Christ. Proof of life, I'm talking about spiritual life, proof of being a child of the promise is you give all the glory to God. This is all of His promise. It's all in Christ, and Christ is all you hope. Now, if that's where you are, if that's what God's done for you, you're a child of promise. You're a child of promise. Sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't have a problem telling sinners to do that, because God told, He told Ezekiel, tell these dry bones to live. And He's going to send the Spirit forth and give life as you declare, live. He'll send forth and give life. He'll give the faith to believe. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here's what faith is right here. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able to perform. Amen. That's faith, being fully persuaded that what God promised, God's able to perform. And it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Through faith, God imputed the righteousness of Christ to Abraham. He was righteous in Christ. Christ was his surety, and God robed him in the righteousness of Christ. But he wasn't just written for Abraham. He says, and it shall be imputed to you if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saying, sinner, believe on Christ. If you can, that's proof you're a child of God. If you can, it's because the Spirit of God birthed you again according to God's promise. Now, for you that believe Him, Isaiah 43, I want to show you a few of these promises we have. And I'll be very brief here and wrap this up. But I want you to see this. Isaiah 43, verse 1, he says, now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. That's what we are in our flesh. We're just tricky, supplanting, wicked Jacobs. He that formed thee, O Israel, that's what we are because of God's grace, as children of promise. He says to us, fear not. Fear not. Here's a promise. I have redeemed thee. That's God's promise. I've done it. I've redeemed you. I purchased you. I bought you. I freed you. You're redeemed. You're mine. Look, I've called thee by thy name. I've called thee by thy name. Look down at verse 7. Even everyone that's called by my name, he called you by your name, and he made your name to be his name. You know, Israel is Christ's name, first and foremost. He's the one that had power as a prince, had power with God, and has prevailed. And he's given us his name. I've called you by thy name. And he says here, thou art mine. All these are promises. I redeemed you. I called you. I called you from eternity. I called you effectually. I called you and gave you my name. You're mine. You're mine. Believe it, you belong to God. Look, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. That's a promise of God. You're going to pass through the waters, but he said, I will be with thee. Look at verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I not only will be with thee, I am with thee. Our Lord told his apostles, he said, you're going to all depart and forsake me. And there's not going to be anybody with me as far as men go. But he said, but I'm not alone. The Father is with me. And our Lord has promised, I am with thee. I will be with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's his promise. That's his problem. Sometimes he might, to teach you that, you know what he's going to have to do? We're so distracted and we got so much company and so much going on in this world. To teach us that, he's going to get us alone. And he'll bring you to feel like you don't have anybody with you. And that's when he'll teach you, I'm with you. I'm with you. That's a promise. He says here, when you pass through the waters and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. That's God's promise. These trials are not doing anything, but they're for our good. That's all. They're not hurting us. Now, they hurt. But you know what they hurt? They hurt our flesh. But they're to purge the dross and You know, when the devil sifts, he's trying to sift out everything good. When God sifts, he's just sifting out the bad. They're for our good. They don't harm us. They're for our good. And he says, I'm the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He said, I'm yours. I'm yours. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts, thy God, thy covenant God. He can work everything in this world together for you. And he's the Holy One, so everything he does is right. He said, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopian sea before you. Now look at this next thing. You're precious in my sight. You're precious in my sight. Robed in Christ, in our Redeemer, you're precious in my sight, God said. He said, you've been honorable. Not in ourselves, but in Christ we have. You've been honorable. He said, I've loved thee everlastingly, unchangeably. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. That's what he's promised us, brethren. I'll give men for thee. I'll give people for thy life. Fear not. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. I say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Brother John, my grandfather pastored a church of about 20 people for 30, 35 years. And it takes God's grace to do that. But here's the confidence you have. He said, I'll bring my children. I'll bring them. You just preach and leave the results to him. He said, I'll bring them. I'll bring them. That's his promise. That's his promise. He said, here's why. I've created him for my glory. I've formed him. I've made him. These are all promises of our God. If you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. According to promise. Christ won't lose one, brethren. That's why we're here right now. The fact that we're here right now as the church of God means he still has some elect and he's calling them out. You know, when Israel got tired of waiting because Moses was in the mount, they said, oh, make us an idol to go before us. And that's what's going on with the world today. The world, they see he's not returned. And make us gods. We don't know what's become of him. But this is what he promises us. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering. He's suffering long toward his people because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that means they're going to. That means they're going to. You account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. He will save all his people. And we, brethren, according to his promise, are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're not trying to save this earth. We're not trying to save. Listen, he said, as long as the earth is held in store, there's going to be a season to plant and a season to harvest. Because he said, I'm using that to illustrate my everlasting covenant. There's your guarantee that nothing's going to happen to the climate. As long as God's got a people, he's using it to illustrate his covenant grace. He won't let anything happen to it. He won't let anything happen to us because that's his promise, brethren. That's his promise. And we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And one of these days, we're going to be brought into that promise. We're going to be brought into it. And here's what we're going to say. Go to 1 Kings 8, and I'll end with this. 1 Kings 8. When he brings you there, this is what was said. This is what was said of when they came into the promised land. Now, all those were temporal promises, but this is what's going to be said when we enter into glory. 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that have given rest unto his people, Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand, and you can put, of Christ his servant. There's not, when we enter into glory, there won't be, that's going to be our saying. That's going to be what we're going to say. There's not failed one promise that God promised us. And I guarantee you this, there are promises right now that He's fulfilling for us that you and I don't have the discernment to even see. We get all fretful and disappointed because something we wanted didn't come to pass. And we're going to find out one day that was God making good on His promise, saving you from you and from whatever else. It's all good. And we're going to say in that day, everything He promised, He brought it to pass, just like He said. This is the promise that He hath promised us, brethren. Eternal life. Eternal life. And that life's in His Son. You have the Son, you have eternal life. You have it in your possession right now. Don't let go of Him. And you have eternal life. And He won't let you. He promised. He won't let you. Thank you all so much. I hope the word's been a blessing. I hope God will continue to bless it. And I pray that He'll be with you and continue to bless you here. And thank you so much. Thank you, Brother John.